We're at the beginning of a new calendar year, and I'm taking time this morning to share a message concerning our vision for 2016 as a church. And we'll look at the scripture. It's more topical or textual than expository from the standpoint that we'll be looking at several texts as we work through the vision for 2016. I begin, just in terms of introduction, taking you back to January 4th, 2004. How many of you remember January 4th, 2004? Some of you do. Good. I'll tell you, I remember it because it was my first visit to First Free. January 4th, 2004. It was 60-plus degrees. And after 14 years of winter in Minnesota, I thought, yeah, moving south's a good idea. It hasn't been 60 in January since. Today's a little more normal and kind of Minnesota-like. In March of that same year, I met with the search committee and the ministry board to talk about what ministry, pastoral ministry at First Free might be. And I shared with them at that time a vision for making disciples and multiplying disciple makers. And since my first day at Pastor of First Free on July 17th, 2004, we've not realized that. We've been more affected by other things. We've been distracted by disruptions. We've been disrupted by divisions. And we've been divided by distractions. And after a decade of decline in June of 2015 of this year, the leadership of First Free, your elders, engaged the services of One Vision Consulting, which did two things. They surveyed the congregation and then gathered focus groups to listen to our church family members. And the result of that gathering of data resulted in an action plan for the leadership. For me personally, it called and challenged me to do three things. One, to sharpen my preaching. Second, to work on building relationships with God's people at First Free. And the third one was lead boldly. That one was like, okay, what shape is that going to take, lead boldly? Specifically, I was challenged by the leadership, Chairman Jim Morgan and Matt Lair as well from One Vision to propose a bold vision for 2016, that would be part of what it meant to lead boldly. And as I was before the Lord praying and thinking about what a vision for the coming year might be, the Lord took me back to 2004, to that initial vision, meeting with the ministry board and search committee of First Free when I had a PowerPoint, and I went back, even looked at the PowerPoint of what it would mean to be a church that made disciples and multiplied disciple makers. And as the Lord put it on my heart that this is what you should do today, what I called you to do 10 years ago, do today. That was stamped on my heart as I went to district conference. And Jim Zeal, one of our elders, Jim, where are you? There you are. Thank you, Jim. Jim and I attended a workshop. It was a three-part workshop over a day and a half on developing a disciple-making culture in your church. And we both walked out of the room that day and said, this is what we need to do. And I said, well, it aligns perfectly with what God's been putting on my heart. And so I shared a vision with the elders this past fall, November, for making and multiplying disciples and challenged our leaders to be first as leaders to go first in being model disciples, in growing disciples by coming alongside other believers and mentoring them in the ways of a Christ follower, and then to go first in making disciples of all nations, beginning with their neighbors, with our own neighbors. And their response was unanimous, that they would commit themselves and this year to walking that path of going first in being, growing, and making disciples. And so this morning, as we look at God's word, what I would like to put before each one of you, each one of us as members of this body, is the fulfillment of Vision 2016 by embracing three resolutions. Now, we're used to New Year's resolutions, you know, like the resolution to exercise harder and longer, or to eat less, or to cut out sugar from the diet. And I'm like, you know, how are you going to live? But here we're making a resolution corporately, personally, yes, but also corporately, that we would be a disciple-making church, that we would be disciples, that we would grow disciples, that we would make disciples of all nations, beginning with our neighbor. And we can realize that as we embrace three resolutions. The first resolution is to resolve to be a disciple. To be a disciple. Now, the word disciple itself isn't one that we use commonly outside of church. It's a church word. It's a Christian word that we take from the scriptures. In the first century, it wasn't merely a word that would have been used in the synagogue. It was a word that would have been common in culture. It has the idea of being a learner, of sitting under a teacher and learning from them. And if we're to be a disciple of Christ, then we need to sit under Jesus and learn from him, being a disciple. Now, the goal of Vision 2016 is that we would engage 80% of our First Free family in becoming vital Christ followers, that is, obedient Christians in action. The strategy is to teach and model the traits of what it is to be a vital Christ follower to you, and then to come back and do some measurement, early measurement early in our year to help us assess ourselves as to where we are as Christ followers. And then at the end of the year, come back and do it again, or at the beginning of next year, to come back and self-assess again and say, oh, I have grown in these areas. There has been a marked change. Now, to put some scriptural meat on it in terms of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus, I thought we could look at Jesus' own words. In John 3, verse 16, Jesus says, John says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John is pointing out throughout his gospel that faith is the first and essential mark of a disciple. That the follower of Christ is marked at the beginning by faith, faith which saves, and throughout their life by faith. And that's why I reference 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, because he kind of highlights the fact that all through the life of a Christ follower, faith is to be operational. And it is the proof of our genuineness. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 1. He says, in all of this you will greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. These hardships, these difficulties, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So our faith, our trusting in Christ is to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Not just the faith that we exercised when we trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, but when our faith, as it has been exemplified time and time again in our life, as we have faced difficulty and trusted Christ and found Him faithful. Our faith is the result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. A second mark in the Gospel of John comes from Jesus' own words. It's recorded in John 8. Jesus is speaking to the crowds and his disciples. And he says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teaching, if you remain in my teaching, if you abide in my teaching," depending on the translation you read, "you are truly my disciples." So there is this connection between the words of Christ and the genuineness of our faith in Christ. We are marked as followers of Jesus by the way in which we relate to his words, to his teaching. I love the doctrinal statement of the Evangelical Free Church at this point concerning the Word of God, because in the last phrase of our statement of faith, we say, we commit ourselves to believe all that the Scriptures teach, to trust all that the Scriptures promise, and to obey all that the Scriptures command or require. So our lives should be marked by an embracing, a holding to the Word of God that affects what we believe, our trust in His promises, and our obedience to His commands. Jesus also gives another mark of a disciple in John chapter 13 at verse 35. He says to his disciples, in verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then verse 35, he makes it a standard, an evidentiary thing. He says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so love becomes the mark of a disciple. And we think about, what is that kind of love? What does it look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the love chapter in the Bible. In most of our minds, when the context in which we hear this portion of Scripture read is in the context of a wedding. But that wasn't the context in which Paul wrote. Paul was writing to a troubled church. He was writing to a church that was split, that was had factions. There were groups within the church at Corinth that were following Apollos, others that were following another person, and Paul. And some who viewed themselves as truly spiritual said, we follow Christ. But it was a divided church, a broken church. And he says to them, "If you speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, you're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom the mysteries and knowledge of God, but do not have love, you're nothing." And then he goes on in verse 4 to describe what love is. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And it is our love for one another, demonstrated by these behavioral traits that will cause people to say, this person is a Christ follower. The mark of love. And then Jesus in John chapter 15 gives a fourth mark. It's the mark of fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, in the context of the metaphor of the vine and the branches, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, he says this at verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And he goes on to say in verse 16, I chose you and I have appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And whether it's in verse 8, which follows verse 7, isn't that interesting? And then in verse 16, in both places where it's talking about bearing fruit that remains, Jesus links it to our prayer life. In verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now notice he links our prayer life to our life connected to the word, that we believe all that it teaches, that we trust all that it promises, and that we obey all that it commands. So our prayer life is informed by God's word, and then our prayer life leads to fruitfulness, fruit that remains because it is in alignment with God's heart and will for the believer, for the church, for your neighbor, for the world. Fruit that remains. Now, we've highlighted quickly and briefly the marks of what it is to be a disciple. We're going to come back to that in a series of messages on what it is to be a vital Christ follower, because we want to teach and live before you as a pastor and as leaders what it is to be a model disciple. Now, I became a disciple by placing my faith in the person and work of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Because as it's written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And it is not as a result of works. It's not from you. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. My story might be your story. I grew up in a church. I was a pastor's kid grew up in a pastor's home, but grew up in the church. And I grew up in a church in a time where the emphasis on decision for Christ was prominent, where the gospel was preached and people were called to make a decision for Christ, to pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of repentance, to be saved by faith or by grace through faith. And I did that as a child. I went forward at an evangelistic meeting prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm not sure today whether I went, well, I know today I probably went forward for the pencil that was given out more than the decision that was made, because there was a pencil offered to those who came forward. But I did make that decision in time to trust Christ. And then I faithfully attended church, committed to being at church, because my parents made me. Some of you were there. And not in my house, but in your own house. You were there because your parents didn't give you the option. You were in church. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday worship, Sunday night service, Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. or youth group or whatever it was, you were there. And what the truth was this, that my showing up at church did not enable me to grow up as a believer. My being there did not cause me to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I feel that that's one of the ways in which the evangelical church at times has slipped and failed. We've kept track of attendance, and we've encouraged being under the teaching of the word, but have not trained people to live it. And so we can fall down. Here's the thing. And it wasn't strategic, it wasn't intentional, except by the hand of God. God sovereignly put me in a hospital room with my father for 2 weeks, where he was in one bed and I was in the other. And because he couldn't read because of the head injuries that he sustained in a car accident, he would instruct me. He would say, open the Bible, open your Bible and read this portion of scripture. And I would read. And then he'd talk about it. And then he would pray. And they'd say, you pray. Morning, noon, and night. Sometimes in the middle of the night, because he couldn't sleep, he'd wake me up and say, read this from the scriptures. And for 2 weeks, my dad taught me what it was to read and hear God's voice and to trust what God said in his word, in the context of a time in our need. Now, to grow as a disciple requires a context of accountable relationships where believers come alongside to encourage, instruct, correct, comfort others in the practice of their faith. Which brings us to the second resolution. The first resolution is that I would be a disciple of Christ as Christ intended. The second is that I would resolve to grow as a disciple. But notice what growth requires. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, gives two commands that encourage the growth of believers. The two commands come in one verse, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians at verse 11. He says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So they were doing it, but he's encouraging it by a word of command. Encourage one another. Now, the word, therefore, encourage is the same word to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside us as our helper. This is the same verb, parakaleo, here. And Paul is saying to the believers at Thessalonica that part and parcel of the spiritual growth of disciples is the need for each of us to come alongside other believers for the purpose of encouraging, comforting, instructing, exhorting, and admonishing. We're to continually come alongside each other to encourage, to comfort, to instruct, to exhort, to admonish, so that our spiritual growth is promoted. And that's highlighted by the second command in this text, build each other up, which literally means to build, you know, in construction terms, or to restore by building, in other words, rebuild or repair. But metaphorically, it means to establish something. To establish the growth of a Christian's faith, to establish someone in their faith, to establish them in their hope, to establish them in their love and affection for Christ and for others, to establish them in grace, in holiness. And so Paul is saying, build each other up. Come alongside and encourage and then build each other up so that we are firmly established in our growth as disciples of Christ. That picture of coming alongside, I saw many times in the course of my life. The one that comes to my mind today is of my daughter Elizabeth's seventh grade year in Sandstone, Minnesota, and she was running junior high cross country. And we were on a golf course in Nisswa, Minnesota, and there was not snow on the ground yet. There weren't flags in the greens. But it was set up as a cross-country course. And the race took the teams of cross-country runners through the golf course, and it was marked out by flags. And the coach, before the event, walked with the team through the course, and I kind of followed along as a parent just to see where everyone would go and to know where to stand to get a good picture of this athlete coming, named Elizabeth Aubrey, you know, coming down the course on a downhill slope. Well, when Elizabeth got to that portion of the race, this downhill slope, and I'm standing there with my camera, there is another person running sideways down the hill right through the path of my camera lens. And it's the coach. And she is running down the hill like this. And as she's doing it, she is just cheering on Elizabeth and her teammates as they're running. And when she got to the bottom of the hill, she took off to another location where she could come alongside and cheer them on and encourage them. Pick up your legs, stretch out, you know, make the stride, all those kinds of things. Sprint at the finish line. And I'm thinking, crawl. But finish. Come alongside. Resolve to grow as a disciple, and it's going to require people coming alongside. And so part of Vision 2016 is to equip members of our First Free family to use, to be used of God in coming alongside other believers in their spiritual growth. Specifically, we're going to begin by using a tool called First Steps. We're going to begin with the elders and staff and ministry leaders here this week, even on Tuesday. Because in October, when Jim Zeal and I attended the workshop at the Great Lakes District Conference on Creating a Disciple-Making Culture, we made a commitment to each other and to the area representative of Navigators that he would train us if we would train others in coming alongside people in their spiritual development. We completed our training last month and have been given permission to launch disciple-making training, and we do so this Tuesday night with our elders. Jim Zeal and myself will come alongside our elders starting this Tuesday night and begin working with them in the use of a tool called First Steps or Next Steps, coming alongside a believer at the beginning to help them establish relationship skills in their life toward God and each other and the lost that will serve them well through life. They'll put them on a trajectory of spiritual growth. And then in 6 to 8 weeks, each elder will have identified and begin coming alongside another believer to equip them in the use of First Steps. And our prayer is that over this year, we'll see a third and fourth generation of First Remembers equipped to mentor, equipped to come alongside and mentor others. Some of you may feel the need to be mentored. And so if you feel the need to be mentored, you can mark your connection card to that point. There may not be a checkbox, but you can say it on there. The third and final resolution is this. Resolve to make a disciple. The Great Commission is the single most emphatic command to the church that Christ has given. Go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. And so it's not enough to be disciples. It's not enough to come alongside and help people grow as disciples unless we have obedience to the Great Commission in view that we will be men and women who make disciples. And the goal of Vision 2016 is to equip members of First Free in the art of neighboring, in the art of coming alongside lost friends, family members, co-workers, to make Christ known to them. Those are the resolutions and the challenge before us, that we would be disciples, that we would come alongside each other and grow as disciples with a view that God would use us in the life of another to make a disciple. You can help fulfill Vision 2016 by embracing three resolutions. To say today, I resolve to be a disciple as the Scripture calls me to be. In faith, in hope, in love, in obedience to God's word. I resolve to grow as a disciple and be used of God to come alongside another in their growth as disciples. As a disciple, and I resolve to be used of God to make a disciple. Today, we're going to have our elders come forward before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to have a time where they introduce themselves, and then we will pray for them. So if the elders would come forward at this time. Introduce yourself, and then we will have a word of prayer for you.
My name is Dale Giebert.
Carlin Bounds.
John Ferris.
Brent Almendinger.
And Jim Zeal.
These men have resolved that they will live before you and before the Lord this year as model Christ followers, marked by obedience, marked by love, marked by faith. And we ask you to pray for them to that end. They've pledged to go first in coming alongside others in their spiritual growth as disciples, and to go first as disciple makers in practicing the art of neighboring. And so we ask you to pray for them. And we're going to take just a moment for you to identify one of the elders and just silently pray for them today regarding the commitment they've made to go first in these initiatives. And then I'll close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before you this morning as those who have been called by you and set apart by your Spirit and confirmed and affirmed by your people to give leadership to First Free in this coming year. And we have covenanted together to go first as leaders in modeling what it is to be a Christ follower, in modeling what it is to come alongside other believers in their spiritual growth, and to model what it is to make disciples, and trusting you to use us in the lives of unsaved neighbors, friends, and coworkers. We ask, dear Lord, that your Spirit would be at work guarding our hearts and minds, and that as we labor together, we would not be distracted, we would not be divided, we would not be discouraged, but that we would always hope in you, and that we would know the joy of seeing and realizing a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of souls in this coming year and in the years to come. We thank you for each of these men, and I ask your blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. As we transition to the Lord's Supper, I invite our servers to join me at the front. We look at the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus' words to his disciples there as instructive to us. Jesus was with his disciples, and the Passover was approaching, and he came to Jerusalem. This would be his final week before his crucifixion, 40 plus days before his return to heaven. But on the first day of the festival, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city, go into Jerusalem to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher, the rabbi, says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared for the Passover. That evening, as they sat and reclined, I should say, sat as 21st century, they reclined in the first century, as they reclined at the table and shared that Passover Seder together, Jesus took he took bread. And when he had broken, he said, "This is my body broken for you." There are so many scripture allusions in the Old Testament. In a sense, he was looking back at what took place in the past, whenever a sacrifice was offered, and the one who was offering the sacrifice would lay their hands on the sacrifice as a symbol that this sacrifice was for their sin. And Isaiah the prophet says concerning the Messiah that the Lord God of heaven, the Father, will lay the iniquities of us all on the Messiah. And within 24 hours, Jesus would die on a cross. His body would be bloodied, it would be bruised, it would be beaten, and he would bear in his body the guilt of our sin that we might know forgiveness. And so we pause and we say thank you to him. Let's pray and then receive the bread.